Okay, praise the Lord. Are you ready then? Excuse me. Praise God. Let's share our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, today being Thanksgiving Sunday, and we're talking about these things. Two parts of that verse really jump out at me this morning. He always leads us and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. He always leads us, but he flows his knowledge to the earth through us. I'll keep those two things in mind as we go on. You know, I don't know if the early pilgrims used this verse or not, but they did believe that God had opened an opportunity for them to worship him in a new world. And they took advantage of that when they came over. You know, every colony that was founded by Englishmen, I say that specifically, of Englishmen in the New World was dedicated to the furthering of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it was only in New England, or predominantly in New England, that faith overtook politics. You thought you were going to escape politics again this morning, didn't you? But when you think about it, Jamestown said, we're establishing the kingdom of God here on the New World, and they planted the cross and all that. And there were a lot of well-meaning people, but the Jamestown colony was founded on one thing. They were seeking gold. That was the principal reason why the king sent them over. And we know John Smith and Pocahontas, we know that story. And I don't know what's accurate about that or what's inaccurate from what you've heard. But most of the colonies came over for, they had some believers in them, but a lot of them came over to get wealth, to find the gold, because the Spanish had found so much gold in Central America and had looted them for all the years, and they thought, we're going to do the same thing. They came to North America, and the Indians didn't have gold. So but politics ruled them, by and large, over the colonies. But when the Puritans landed, when the Pilgrims landed, they began to rule with a different way. They were blown off the Virginia course, and they found themselves in an unexpected place. They tried to establish the colony originally by the normal methods of doing the colony, but when they were blown off course, they formed what they called the Mayflower Compact. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they put that together because there was no colony they were going to that had established rules. And they realized, if we're starting a new colony without anybody else being there before us, we can make our own rules. And they started to ask, what kind of rules? We've got to bind ourselves together by an agreement before we land so we know how we're going to operate once we get on shore. So they tried to establish it by the usual rules, but after the first winter, which was a hard winter, almost half the people had died in the first winter, they reorganized and used the Bible as their guide. They started the normal, typical thing, but they had harsh weather, half of them died, and they said, okay, let's reinvestigate the Bible and find out how we ought to live to get the blessings of God. They rejected the rule of aristocracy and communal living. The Mayflower Compact was signed on November 11th, that's just a few days ago for our date here, in 1620. And I didn't know this, but the Mayflower Compact was signed only 9 years after the King James Version of the Bible was published. That was the first time the Bible had been published in a language other than Latin that people could read for themselves. Martyrs died to get that Bible published. Tyndale, I think it was Tyndale, was strangled and then burned at the stake for interpreting the Bible. And they believe, the scholars are now believing, that the original King James Version of the Bible was probably about 90-95% written by Tyndale. And they killed him for it. And after he died, the outcry became so great that even King James said, we've got to publish the Bible, because people are demanding it against the rules of the church. So he printed the Bible, and only 9 years after that. See, people are now just getting the word where they can read it legally. And 9 years after that, they established the Mayflower Compact. This is one of the things in the Mayflower Compact. And by virtue hereof, to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. And when I read that, what jumped out at me was just and equal laws. Now, you've got to understand, they're used to having a king over them. The king's word was law. Whatever the king said, you had to obey. The king's rule was not necessarily just, nor was it equal. He applied it differently to different people in different situations. If you're my buddy, don't worry about the law. Don't worry about the rules. If you're my enemy, I'll make up new ones to catch you. You know, and we'll burn you at the cross. We'll publish your book after you're dead, but we're going to burn you at the cross for writing the book to start with. So this is the thing. Now, this is so crucial because this is the underpinnings of our republic. Just and equal laws. This was in the Mayflower Compact. So well, what's so significant about that? It's a bunch of colonists that are blown off course and they get together and say, okay, we're going to rule. Because they said we're going to have just and equal laws. In other words, it's going to apply equally to everyone. Everyone's going to come under the same thing. There's going to be no exceptions. This is going to be just and equal. Now, what they came out of that, they said every man had to work. They had one aristocrat among them. And when they said, well, he agreed to it, and he said, well, we'll work. And then when they got on shore, he said, I'm going to give you my slave. They go, no. Just and equal laws. If everyone has to work, you cannot send someone in your place to do your work because he's still required to do his work, and now you're adding to him your work. So they made the aristocrat, they made him get out and do the work that everybody else was doing. Just and equal laws. And it came to a test right away because this one guy said, but I've got privilege. And he said, not any more than anybody else. If we have to work, you have to work. If we have to dig ditches, you have to dig ditches. Well, this is not what aristocrats do. Aristocrats rule. They don't work. They tell others what to do. This is the authority of the king, and they said, we don't care. You're going to have to work. Now, this is so important. By 1623, they allowed everyone to grow or produce what they wanted. Because they all had communal plots, and whatever anybody grew went into the common pot, and they all fed off of that, and they only built a couple houses at the time because nobody had any incentive to build somebody else's house for them. But in 1623, they allowed everyone to grow and produce what they wanted and to sell and trade their whatever they grew or whatever they produced and keep the results of it. Now, this is important because this is the birth of capitalism. They found out while they were living communally, why should I grow food for this other guy who's not doing anything, not holding up his end of the bargain? And so they found out that they didn't grow enough food, things weren't going too well, and in 1623 they changed it and said, okay, whatever you grow, you get to keep. Today we say, well, duh, but there's people today trying to take that away from you. That what you grow in your garden. You know, the government, oh, I love this one. The government tells us that through FEMA, if you read the FEMA thing, they want every family, every household to have 6 months of food stored up. 6 months of food. Now, the news media will mock you and call you a survivor because you do what FEMA tells you to do, but the FEMA isn't worried about you. It's for when they have to mass evacuate the East Coast. They know you've got food, and FEMA in the fine print says, and we can come into your house and take everything you have to be sure everybody else has food because they didn't prepare. In other words, you don't get to keep it. You store it, you buy it, you bought it with your money. Now, most of us, we would help give that away to people. I mean, really, most of us would do that, but the government's not even going to give you that opportunity. They will come in and take what you have. The colonists said, no, this doesn't work too well because nobody wants to work to give their stuff away. And they said, if you grow a garden, if you cut down wood, if you make quilts, if you can make clothing, whatever you make, you have the opportunity to sell, and whatever you get from the sale of whatever you made, you get to keep for yourself. Well, overnight, they had food. It's just amazing. Russia, they found out when the Soviet Union collapsed, we went in and they found grain in the fields rotting, in the wagons, because nobody cared about bringing it in because you got the same amount of food whether you worked or didn't work. And they were starving. But they found out they would give each one just a small plot of acreage, or not even acreage, a small plot of ground where they could grow their own vegetables for their own house. And they found out that's where the people were putting their effort and energy, because this was their survival on what they grew in their plot. Well, the colonists found that out after just a couple years. We're going to let people grow, produce, do whatever they want, and sell it, keep the results of it, and the colony began to prosper. This was a new idea. Now, this is so important because this is the birth of capitalism. And by year's end, they had bounty. They built a church. They had all built their individual houses because they started trading and bartering. Hey, if you help me build my house because you've got skills that I don't have, you help me build my house, I'll give you this. And the guy said, that sounds like a deal to me. So they go, and by the end of that year, they all had houses. They all had things built up. And the colony was going along quite well. They set a feast day of Thanksgiving because of the bounty that God gave to them. And I didn't know about this, but they had like 57 colonists that were still living at the time, out of 102, had 57 colonists left at the time of the first Thanksgiving, and they had 90 Indians show up. And these were all warriors. They're all men. It wasn't their wives and their kids. This was the warriors that showed up. They outnumber you 2-1, you know. And here the Indians are, here we brought game, we're going to feast. And they had a feast for 3 days. And they made friends and they signed a peace treaty, and just wonderful things happened out of that. But the Indians came and celebrated with them. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 with that backstory. Hebrews 11 verses 13 to 16. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, we owe the Declaration of Independence and our Constitution to the faith of the pilgrims in the New World. 102 crossed over, 41 men and 61 women and children. Half died the first winter, never having seen the promise that they sought, but their faith held firm. They knew they were strangers, pilgrims in the earth, but they desired a heavenly country. Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. In John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus went on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So Jesus is saying there's a flesh and there's a spirit. Now listen to this. This is important. If you are not born again, if you're not born by the Holy Spirit, you're still carnal. Now, what do I mean by that? Go to James chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. It means if you're carnal, this is how you think. And this was a transition the pilgrims were making. He says in James 3, 15, your wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Jesus went on to explain in John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. He told them, he says, you are from beneath. Boy, isn't that a good sermon to start out with? You are from beneath. You're the devil. You're carnal. You're fleshly. You're a nobody. You're a worm crawling over the earth. And he says, but I am from above. He says, you are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. But if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, that's an awesome thing. The pilgrims are beginning to understand this, that we are of this earth. He is above. They began to understand that any wisdom that does not come from God is earthly, sensual, demonic. It's self-seeking, self-lifting. And so they tried to get that out of the colony and out of the minds of the people that came on board the ship with them, to get that out and to build a kingdom of God. They were purposely establishing thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth even as it is in heaven. And they came to an understanding, if we're going to do that, we cannot use the wisdom of men. The wisdom of men at the time was a king. We're going to have a king, and he's going to rule over us, and he will make all the important decisions, and we'll just do whatever the king says. And the king will dominate us. The king will control us. The king will tell you every move to make. And that's part of the struggle going on now, is there's people that want a king because they don't trust you to make the decisions for yourself. Because if they trusted you, they wouldn't be doing what they're doing. They want to detail everything out for you. But see, the pilgrims understood we're strangers. We're sojourners in the earth. We're in it, but we're not of it. But if we're going to get out of the ways of the earth, we've got to have a higher wisdom. We've got to have a higher understanding of things. Now, in Jesus said in John 17, as he prayed over his disciples, verse 16, he says, they are not. Now he just said in John 8, you are from beneath, or you are from beneath, I am from above, therefore you will die in your sin. But he said to his disciples, to those that followed after him in John 17, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. That's awesome if we just stop there. The disciples, Jesus says, are not of the world any longer, just as Jesus is not of the earth. Verse 17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. In other words, the only way you can get set apart from the things of the world is through the word of God, because God's word is the truth. And if we abide in the truth, you will be separated from the world. But if you're going to be a part of the world, you're going to die in your sin. It'll catch you. Your wisdom that you think so highly of, your wisdom that you want to rule, to control everything, is earthly, sensual, demonic, is covetous, it's lustful. All it is just, I'm going to accumulate stuff to me, and I'll take from anybody that else that is around me, because it's all about me, it's not about them. But Jesus says, you're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. There's a higher wisdom, there's a different understanding. Now listen, it is not your going to heaven that separates you from this world. You're not different because you're going to go to heaven when you die. What makes you different is that you believe God to make it to heaven, but many people think they are going to heaven. So that's a problem, isn't it? We know we're going to heaven, but there's a lot of people think they're going to heaven, and they don't live any differently than anybody else. They live exactly the same. What separates you from the world is living by the word of truth. That's what makes you different, because you'll stand out. I mean, just listen to the talk programs on TV today. If you say, I'm a Christian, after they get done laughing, they'll make accusations about you. And they'll call you all kinds of names, because the technical term for it is they're projecting their own wisdom over on you. And by doing that, they're condemning their own wisdom, but they can't face themselves that they have that they think that way. So they've got to project it on you, because they don't have the hope of a Savior. So if they receive that this is how I am, then they have just condemned themselves to die in their sins, because they fail to believe in a Savior of Jesus Christ, and the Savior of Jesus Christ, to forgive them and cleanse them of all unrighteousness. Amen. In John 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, if the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. If you're of the world will love you. See, this is the great temptation of Christians. The world wants you to be like them because they hate it that you're different. They hate it that you believe in a Savior. They hate it that you believe in hope. I said, well, Gordon, the world wants us to have hope, not only to a limited degree. They don't want you to have hope that you are a world overcomer. Just look at the advertisements on TV. When you get to be 60, you're going to go deaf and blind. You can't go upstairs anymore. And we have this service master here. You can sit and go up to the top layer level. They got little elevators now you can put in a corner of the room. You can stand on the elevator and cut a hole in the floor above you. And it'll lift you up to the next floor. I'm not against those things. Some people need them. But they want you to be dependent. And they just anticipate that you're going to get old and deteriorate on the way. Well, I want to have a Moses anointing. I want to be 120 years old, eye not dim, ears not dim. I want to have that Caleb anointing. At 80 years old, he says, I'm going to take that mountain, give it to me. You promised to me, it's mine, I'm going to take it. At 80 years of age, you know, we're planning retirement at 20. And there's a lot of people retire at 50 or 55. As soon as they get 25 years of work in, they're done. I mean, they're finished. Because they don't have any goals in life. They don't have anything that they want to do. They don't even enjoy life. They just, you know, they just want to retire. Well, what are you going to do for the rest of your life? I don't know. See, we're not of that world. Amen? He says, if you were of the world would love its own. They want you to be just like them. That way you don't stand out and you don't make them guilty. They don't feel any remorse for all of their sin. This is what, here's a bunny trail. I don't understand Christians in the movie industry that do nude scenes or do characters that cuss. I don't understand. I know there's some of them, and I know they look at it like, well, this is just a job. It's not who I am. But you're becoming like everybody else. And the world will love you as long as you're like them, and they love to get you in compromising positions. But if you stand up, they will excommunicate you from Hollywood. Who's the singer that just... Kanye West, he's saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. He had a concert, and even Christians, but a lot of the world condemned him for having this concert. People went to a Kanye West concert, had no clue what they were doing. It was a gospel concert, and 1,000 people gave themselves to Christ. You know, glory be to God. But now the world's attacking Kanye. Why? He's standing out. He gave his life to Christ as a young child. But he said, I've sinned. I've left the way. I abandoned. He said, but I've come back now. He said, this is who I am. And the world is condemning him for it. Listen, as long as he would party, as long as he would elevate drugs, sex, violence, the world loved him. But now he's coming out and said, you need to be born again. You need to get your life right. You need to stop sinning. You need to stop doing drugs. Oh, what has happened to Kanye? He's lost his mind. Excuse me? He found his mind. He found the mind of Christ. He found who he's really supposed to be. And I pray for him that he will stay the course, that he won't get deterred from all the negative people attacking him. Amen? He says, but Jesus said, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. See, if you realize you're a stranger and a foreigner, you understand these things. But if you're trying to fit in, you're going to die, be caught in your sin and die in your sin. Now, you might go to heaven, but why take the risk? Why take the risk that you might go to heaven? Say, well, I confessed Jesus when I was 14. Well, praise God. I'm really glad that you're born again. I'm glad that God's living in you. But are you living in Him? Go, what? This is a two-way relationship. It's not just about Christ living in us. It's about us living in him. This is what the pilgrims were discovering. We've got to let God live in us. We've got to make sure that we're living in God and letting him flow through us. He leads us always in triumph, but he diffuses his knowledge through us. And if we don't live in his wisdom, if we don't become followers and disciples of him, the world has no light to shine, no light to follow, and they have nothing different than their own natural wisdom. Because we put a basket or a bushel over the light. See, Jesus said, I got to say this. He says, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. God the Father chose you by sending his word to you. Yes. And when we choose his word, it finishes the assignment that now we have chosen him. Yes. Because we're letting that word live in us. I really don't think this is an arbitrary thing. I don't think this is I can take it or leave it. Now, we're all at different places of development, but sometimes you've got to let the Word of God take root on the inside of you. Yeah. Oh, I could go to Mark 4 and preach about the parable of the sower sowing the Word, but hopefully most of you know that. But there were four types of soil, and the fourth soil heard the Word and believed it and received the benefit of the Word, and the Word grew in them and sprouted in them because the cares of the world didn't choke it out, the rocks didn't prevent it from growing, and the crows didn't steal it. So God chooses you by sending the word of God to you, and we choose God by receiving that word in us and letting that word come alive through us. Amen. Jesus said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Not our glory, his glory, the glory of heaven, the glory of the Father. In other words, we saw the wisdom of God becoming manifest in the earth, walking around with us, and he was peculiar. He was a stranger. He was a foreigner in a strange world, and yet he lived and did not sin. He lived and did not compromise. And when we saw a man living in the power of God, living by the word of God, living by faith. We saw him cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. We saw him do all these. We saw him produce food from two loaves and a couple fish. We saw him walk on the waters. We saw him calm the storms in the sea. We watched him do all these things. He must be the Christ, the Messiah, because he is so distinctive from the rest of us. We have to follow him. I remember one of the disciples, when he first found Jesus, he went and saw, I think it was Andrew, his brother, and said, we found the Christ. This is before Peter's great revelation. Listen, they already had an understanding, and they just met the guy. He just got baptized. You know, nothing. Jesus hadn't done anything yet at this time, but they came to one another, we found the Christ. You don't just go out and say something like that. But they found somebody that was so unique, so different. It was so obvious he did not fit in. But why he didn't fit in was he fit in with God. And they saw that God likeness on Jesus. And they said, we've found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. He said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there were many Christians in England, but the first pilgrims sought a heavenly country because they were different, because they chose to live in that country here in the earth. Now, think about that. There are a lot of Christians in England. A lot of people believe God. But we remember the pilgrims. And we remember the first Thanksgiving. And we remember their contribution to capitalism. And we remember their contribution to equal laws and to a republic. We remember those things because they chose to make their dream come true where they lived. And they compacted with one another. They came into agreement, a covenant with one another. It says, we will make equal and just laws and rules, and we will all abide by the same rule. There's no one above it and no one below it. We're going to treat everybody equal in this place. They were willing to create that country in the earth. They chose to live by faith, to build the country they were believing for and change the course of the world. What are you building? We hope for a better world. We hope for things to go right. We hope for, but are you building it? Well, you know, I pray 15 minutes every day. Wonderful. Praise God. I appreciate that so much. Well, I don't cuss as much as I used to. I'm grateful. I really am. I'm really grateful that you come to church and don't cuss. That really means a lot to me. It really does. I'm not being silly. I'm glad you're cleaning up your life, but are you building the heaven on earth that we're believing we're going to inherit when we die? Do you realize that you're a stranger and a foreigner in this world, and in order to live in the kingdom of God, we have got to establish His kingdom in our life, in our families, in our church, in our communities? Do we really realize that? Matthew 25 talks about three different people who were given talents. Two of them increased. And this is so cool. Two of them increased their talents. And Jesus said to each one of them in Matthew 25, 21, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." See, the two were faithful in just a few things. Jesus didn't give them everything. He gave one 10 talents. He gave one 5 talents. But he says, "You are faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over much." And then came the third one. "Oh, master," beginning verse 26. I'll go up above that. He says, "I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." And the Lord answered in 26 and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest." Now, what does he mean here? This hit me just this morning. You could have left your money with the bankers. The bank at that time was the temple. Everybody brought the money to the temple. They paid their taxes at the temple, except the ones to Caesar. They brought everything to the temple. And Jesus is telling them, if you would have brought the talent that I gave you, if you would have taken it to the temple, but you were too lazy to even do that. I want to lay some guilt on here. Just let you know ahead of time what I'm doing. How many Christians do you know that can't make it to church? How many Christians do you know that come to church and never do anything? You can't count on them. They're not there. They're hiding their talent. I say, "Gordon, that makes me feel bad." Good. Sometimes we ought to look at ourselves and just see that God's expectations of you are not so high that you can't obtain them, but they're higher than what we're ready to commit. Now, just think about this. If this lazy, wicked servant would have just come to church, he wouldn't have got the reward that he got. If he'd just show up. Isn't that scary? I think it is. It makes me concerned for people. It makes me concerned for people that call themselves Christians. And you may witness. We had one fellow that came in, him and his family, several years ago, and we have an evangelistic ministry. We're out reaching people. I said, "Well, what church do you send them to?" "Well, we don't do that. We just lead them to the Lord." And then they leave them out there. And I said, "Well, would you come to the church?" I offered them. I said, would you teach us how to evangelize? Would you do something on Sunday nights and teach us?" "No, I don't want to do that because I don't want to partner with any church." I'm thinking, he thinks he's doing, I'm a pastor. This is how pastors think. You're wanting to minister to the world and save the world, and you can't even make it to church. You won't sow your talent in the church to cause the church to prosper. So Jesus calls this person, I'll get back to scripture here. He says in 26, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest." Even if you are not active in church doing a lot of things, just even your attendance is a blessing to other people. Just that. And I'll tell you, even if you sleep through church, you'll get something. You know? I mean, at least you'll wake up when they stand to sing the hymn. Oh, I could go. 28 says, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to someone who has 10 talents. 29, "For to everyone who has," listen, "everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance." It doesn't matter how many talents you start with. It matters what you do with what you're given. And Jesus says, if you will sow the talent, if you'll even just do the least thing of bringing it to the banker, you'll be given more. And you will have abundance. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll say, Gordon, I think that's hard preaching. But listen, how can you repent if you don't understand where you are? I believe in the mercy of God. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the grace of God. I believe in all those things. But sometimes, people, we've got to be accountable. Sometimes we've got to answer the question of God, you know, what'd you do with what I gave you? And if you don't want to answer it here, what are you going to say in heaven? What are you going to say before the Lord when you're at the great throne of judgment? Notice how I said that, judgment. You know, and when you stand at the throne of judgment, you go, well, God, I didn't know. He said, well, if you would have gone to church, maybe you would have. But God, my church didn't teach that. Well, you know, my dad as pastor didn't teach us a lot of things. I really wish he would have. But even just attending some weak messages and comforting messages and platonic messages, I learned something about God. And when I got older, God was able to use that and draw me deeper into his kingdom. Dad wasn't a Dwight L. Moody. He's not a great pastor, great preacher, but he was a good man and loved God. And I was able to get a lot about the character of God from my father. And I seriously believe he was trying to impart that, but at the same time, he didn't have a clue of how to do it. And yet, God's Spirit used it to reach my soul. You don't know the impact that you will have on others simply by showing up at church. You'll never know. You'll never understand that. There's a song that used to be popular years and years and years ago. When I Get to Heaven or something, but it's about all these people when you got to heaven that come and say, thank you for being my Sunday school. Thank you, Lord. But, you know, thank you for being my Sunday school teacher. Thank you for that encouraging word. Thank you. We will be stunned and amazed at how many people in heaven come to us. And we say, but I didn't do anything. But you witnessed Christ. But if you're not there, you can't do it. If you're not there to hold somebody up, they'll fall. And one of these days, we all have to answer for that. See, to everyone who has, listen, to everyone who has, more will be given. If you just even show up at church, if you use it in the least way that you think possible, God will give you more. If you just sow a little bit, God will give you more, because this is how the kingdom operates, and you will have an abundance. This is why the Bible says the righteous live by faith. Because we know we're strangers. We know we're foreigners. We know we're in a strange world. And when you begin to understand that and understand that what separates us is the Word of God and His life in us and us living in our life in Him, when you come to understand that, you begin to stand out and you will make a difference. And people will see it and they'll acknowledge it. Thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumph and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Let's stand. Praise be to God. You know, one of the things about Thanksgiving is sometimes we get to that point when we think about it. All the things we have to give thanks for. It's like, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you, God, for however many times I've fallen, you helped me get back up. You didn't yell at me, but God, you strengthened me. You held my hand. You know, when I would fall down and cut my knee, I don't know if it's like it is in the movies or not, but when I would scrape my knee, Mom would come out and she'd put the red liquid on it. And she'd blow on it and clean it off. And it's always just felt so good that Mommy just cared for me on that. You know, she didn't do anything to save my life. I never had my leg hanging by a muscle. Never had anything bad like that that Mom put back together. But just that kindly little deed, she held me. She just took time with me. I could be crying. I could be screaming, Mom, it hurts, it hurts. And she was calm. You know, when I was young, I used to, if I didn't get my way, I'd hold my breath. Any of you ever do that? Don't hold up your hand. But I was really young. And I remember Mom told me about it, that I would hold my breath. And she said it never bothered her because if I passed out, I'd breathe. You know, God's like that. He knows our frame. He knows we're weak. But in every trouble, He'll pick you up. He'll be there with you through it. And He'll get you back on your feet to where you're walking right. Amen. Father, we come before you. Father, we remember your goodness so many times, so many opportunities, God, that we've had to fail, and yet, Lord, you were there to catch us. And you were there to clean us up, and you were there to get us to stand back up on our feet, and you were there, to God, to make us strong. We thank you, Father, for these times. Father, I pray that our eyes and our ears would be open, that we would hear the calling to our generation, to our time, that we would step up with you, that we would allow you to lift us up and not remain where you found us. But God, that we could have impact through the Word of God in our lives to diffuse the fragrance of your knowledge in every place that we go. Father, for this I give you praise. I give you thanksgiving. And Father, I thank you for grace, for forgiveness. But God, I thank you for power to live. That you did not leave us to our own devices or our own ability, but God, you come alongside of us and help us in every situation. So, Father, I ask you today, on behalf of all of us, help us to live right. Help us, God, not only to know right, but to live it and to do it and to be a blessing where we are, Father. Let us not hide our talent. Let us not hide our gifting. But God, let us find that place to use it that would benefit your kingdom and your people, that our light would shine. Shine as a light of the world that you've called us to be. Father, I pray for that empowerment, for that enabling at this time in the history of the earth, that your people would rise up with a united voice, that they would stand up for the things of God and the principles of God. And Lord, that we would not backslide, that we would not be embarrassed, that we would not yield what you have given to us to another. But God, we would make a difference in our lives, our family, our church, and our community, and ultimately our nation, Father. We ask it, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.